The sermon text is Luke 10, 1 to 12 and verse 16. At Vacation Catechetical School this week, we dealt with the second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10, using the theme fences. The second table, said Luther, puts a fence around your neighbor's wife, life, possessions, and reputation. When we trespass these fences, we rightly feel guilty, and the Lord would lead us to repentance and forgiveness. But other things can wrongly fence us in so that we cry out in the words of the famous Western song, "Don't fence me in." Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And he wasn't talking about food, but souls. I've often mentioned the hand-wringing that goes on across Christianity over the dying of churches. Denominational leaders, parish pastors, lay people are asking, where have all the followers gone? They are fenced in by decreasing birth rates, the falling away of children between baptism and college, declining church attendance, and fewer workers for the harvest. Only the latter point does Jesus see as a fence rail. The harvest is plentiful, says Jesus, but the workers are few. Two things. You can translate this in terms of physical size. The harvest is large, but workers are small. Then you have this picture. One lonely cowboy astride a horse at the bottom of a hill, and a horde of Indians on horsebacks thundering towards him. Two, this is the Greek structure that compares two things. It does so very delicately in Greek, but we can only clumsily duplicate it in English, translating, on the one hand, the harvest is numerous, on the other hand, the workers are few. The Greek construction holds up two contrasting things and looks at both of them at the same time. Jesus isn't afraid to do that. And that's the point here. Don't fence me in with the declining numbers of the body of Christ. Jesus says the harvest is huge. This isn't an isolated teaching, you know. In Isaiah 11, the church looks to be nothing but a dead stump of a tree. But behold, a branch is growing. In Ezekiel 37, the church is nothing but bones bleached white in the sun. The prophet doesn't know if these bones can live, but the Lord does, and by his Spirit they do. Then jump to the New Testament, John 4, in Samaria, where living together, aka fornication, was routine and as accepted as it is today, in Samaria, where heresy had flourished for centuries, in Samaria, where the apostles could see no harvest, Jesus says, as you look around you right now, wouldn't you say that the harvest is 4 months away? Well, I'm telling you, open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. Don't fence me in with the paucity of the harvest, which is false, or the scarcity of the workers, which is true. Jesus proclaims himself Lord of the harvest, i.e., he owns it. It's up to him to bring in the sheaves, and as he holds before your eyes the plenitude and the pittance, he only commands one thing, pray. He says you must be moved to literally beg the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. His is in the emphatic position in Greek. Read your Old Testament. When Elijah is sure there's absolutely no other believer left, the Lord scoffs at him and says, I got 7,000 more of you. To the Colossians, who are troubled by the very same errors we are, i.e. that feelings trump theology, Paul says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. Do you think the gospel has stopped doing that? No more than the rain can stop fructifying the ground. Don't fence me in with numbers, and not with human reason either. Jesus says, behold, I commission you as lambs in the middle of wolves. They are not even going as full-grown sheep, but lambs. And they aren't going out in the midst of domesticated dogs, but wolves. If you've ever seen a wolf on the prowl for prey, there is an intensity and a ferocity that is scary. Nobody in their right mind would put a little lamb out in the field with one of them, let alone a pack of them. We're back to crazy, aren't we? Don't fence me in with your appeals to what makes sense, is reasonable, or common sense, because this is none of those things. But the Lord of the harvest wants to highlight that is what he is doing. Your insert leaves out the important word, behold. But Jesus wants you to look at this craziness up close and personal. He wants you to know he knows exactly who and where he is sending people. One of my sons tells of rabbit hunting with me and a member in a swamp. Really, it was a floating bog in Louisiana. When he's about 10, between 10 and 12. He says 10, I think 12. Because you can drop through the floating vegetation of a bog into the water, I didn't think it was safe for him. So I left him up against a deadfall. He says he had a 410, I think he had a 20 gauge. Either way, it was a single shot. He said, what if coyotes come? I said, shoot it. At that time, I thought that was reasonable and safe. What could possibly go wrong? He, at that time, didn't think that way, still doesn't. I think now he is right. But what I did is nothing in comparison with what the Lord of the harvest does. He doesn't lead them where a coyote might come by, but sends them out where he knows the wolves are. He doesn't lead them with a single shot anything, but sends them out with nothing. And they weren't even 10-year-old boys, but lambs. Don't fence me in with your reasonable approaches to church growth, evangelism, or church workers for that matter. You think this is crazy? I haven't even begun. Paul puzzles over the Old Testament truth that we are counted as sheep for slaughter. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But only Jesus is the Lamb of God that's carrying away the sins of the world. Only Jesus is the scapegoat that both carries our sins and bleeds and dies, suffers and cries to pay for them. Only of Jesus do we sing, for the sheep the Lamb has bled, sinless in the sinner's stead. Don't fence me in with how and where Jesus sends his workers. It is less reasonable than what I did with my son, but what he did for us sons and daughters, no, what he did for us ungodly enemies, makes not a lick of sense either. The numbers don't add up. The world sins on one side of the scale, and the holy life and innocent blood of God on the other. Don't fence me in with your results. Jesus says here that the kingdom has arrived no matter what the reaction of the people. In this age of social media, where the much criticized soundbite of the politician has become the currency of the population, churches, small c, they live and they die by being liked on Facebook and getting 5 stars on Google. Oh, how churches that stand for absolutely anything at all are hammered in social media as unfriendly, unwelcoming, and as the absolute worst thing of all, unloving. Well, whether the gospel or the gospel messengers, look at the text, the two are not distinguished. Whether the gospel or gospel messengers are welcomed or rejected, the kingdom of God isn't helped or hindered at all. Onward, Christian soldiers, in this way can be rightly understood. The church, big C, does move like a mighty army, but not a visible one. It is by faith that we see that the church is not fenced in by a poor response, few workers, or absolute rejection. Wherever the voice of Jesus is, baptizing, absolving, or communicating his body as bread and his blood as wine, there the kingdom of God is most certainly present. It has to be there, because you can't hear what isn't spoken. You can't reject what is not present. The gospel is the message that God has unilaterally established peace between him and fallen, unbelieving, filthy mankind by his son. He sent his son not only as a lamb in the midst of wolves, but to be devoured by those wolves. He sent his son who was pure, more innocent, and less blemished than a lamb, never having soiled his coat with a sinful deed, word, or even thought. He sent this son to suffer and die. But maybe, just maybe, you're hardened to me referring to her sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, and crying. Well, then hear a lamb bleating woefully, balefully, hopelessly. When I'm trying to call in coyotes, I use an electronic call that mimics a dying rabbit. It is a horrible sound. I can only call for so long with it. Another son was with me when I shot a wild hog. He remarked that the squealing of that wild, filthy, destructive pig was terrible. And it was. How much more so that of the Lamb of God dying for your sins? I know what some of you are thinking. What about Isaiah 53, huh? It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Well, he didn't answer the unjust church accusations. He didn't respond to their taunts or ridicule when pinned to the cross. But Hebrews 5 says, he prayed in Gethsemane with loud crying and tears. And he cries in anguish on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So go ahead and hear the bleating. And whether anyone else at all hears those bleats and believes they are for them and their salvation, it doesn't matter. The word of God is not bound. Hear Paul writing from prison. "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Don't fence in the kingdom of God. Jesus sees countless people streaming into it from every corner of the globe. We don't go by what we see or what we feel or what experts tell us. We go by what God's word says. We are fenced in, sort of. We're fenced in by God's word. That is the boundaries of our faith, our life, our hope. And nowhere is the church portrayed as hopeless. Here is a fitting place to bring in the collect. "We pray that the course of this world may be so governed by your direction that your church may rejoice in serving you in godly peace and quietness." That prayer is one of the oldest in our hymnal. It dates till the 5th century. It was written during the disasters of dying Western Europe. The city and nation of Rome were under almost constant attack, being ravaged by the hordes from the pagan north. Talk about being fenced in. Their response? Do as Jesus commanded, pray. And so the church has been praying for almost 1,500 years. When you pray, you look past the fences and focus on God's word. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your thoughts, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.